Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship, San Lorenzo, California. Today's message is entitled Palm Sunday from the books of Matthew chapter 21 verses 1 through 11, John chapter 19 verses 1 through 5, and the book of Psalms chapter 118 verses 19 through 29. This message was first preached on April 9, 2017. We hope you enjoyed this message by Dr. Michael Wilson.
Today is Palm Sunday, or Triumphal Entry Sunday. It is the first day of the last full week Jesus spent before the cross. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey and a colt. They laid clothes on the animals. They laid their cloaks on the street so that he would not have to touch the ground. They took palm branches and waved them and laid them on the street. And they quoted scripture because the people, the average person in Jerusalem at that time, and remember, Jerusalem is packed because it is Passover, and people would come from all over to be with their extended family close to the temple, because it was believed if they celebrated Passover close to the temple, in sight of the temple, that there would be some blessing in that. And there was also the legend that Elijah would return to the people of Israel during a Passover celebration. And so the belief was, if you're in Jerusalem near the temple, there's a better chance of Elijah coming to your house than if you're way up in Galilee, where, of course, Elijah wouldn't travel. He would hang out by the temple, they would believe. And so it was packed. And the people saw this man who had healed the blind, who had raised the dead, who had healed all the diseases that had plagued them, who had, for the first time in their lives, given them hope. And they were proclaiming him to be the king, the next in line in the throne of David. And they were quoting Psalms and they were quoting Old Testament prophecies because they had no problem accepting Jesus at this time to come in and to basically dethrone Herod and to kick Pilate and his Roman guards out of Jerusalem and to go to the temple and for Jesus to proclaim himself Messiah and raise an army and march on Rome. This was in their mind because that is what David did so long ago when he unified the kingdom, when he claimed all of the promised land under single rule. That had been so long ago. And the people who knew their Old Testament, the people who knew their scripture, now had hope and had what they thought was understanding of what Jesus would do for them. Their difficulty is, though, that they were putting their expectations on Jesus instead of asking Jesus what he was going to do, because as soon as Jesus enters, he does in fact go straight to the temple. And he begins to kick out all of the thieves and robbers who had turned Passover into a money-making operation, into an operation where they could increase their bank accounts and could increase their authority over people, of saying that this sheep or these herbs or this matzah was the right one, and that one you got from that table over there, that was wrong. And so there was even competition instead of coming together and celebrating Passover as that great annual celebration of release, of freedom from slavery in Egypt. And so Jesus gathers his disciples throughout the week, and he does some healing and he does some teaching in the temple. And then Thursday night, he gathers them in the upper room for what is some of the deepest and most complete teaching that he has given about the crucifixion and about what is to come. And Thursday evening begins with him washing the feet of the disciples, showing that even though we are saved, even though we are sons and daughters of the King, even though Christ has raised us up, we are still servants of everyone. We are still to serve and to take care of other people's needs instead of our own. And to have God Almighty, to have the Creator of the universe bend down and wash the dirty feet of humanity is a lesson that they never forgot and that we cannot forget. And then he talked about what the world would be like with him on the cross and after that. And then he instituted what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. And he told his disciples to do this until he comes. And so we do that every month in this church and all over the world. Churches, some weekly, some daily, some monthly, will celebrate the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we do this as the universal church. We do it together until he comes. And when he comes again, there will be no need for that, for the risen Christ will be in our midst. The difficulty with all this, and you can read the story in John 15 and 16, and how he leaves and he talks and he prays all the way through John 17, what we call the high priestly prayer, where he lifts up the disciples and he not only prays for the disciples, but he actually prays for us. And we know that he is in heaven now praying for us individually and by name, but he prays for all who would believe in the future. And it's a great story and it's a great thing to look at. And you say, wow, Jesus really does care and Jesus really is going to do stuff and Jesus is going to take care of his people. But the arch enemy of Jesus, if you will, is Caiaphas the high priest. And throughout all of this, Caiaphas the high priest has been plotting. He has been plotting for months. And now that he realizes that Jesus is going to hang out in Jerusalem for a while, maybe that would be the opportunity for Caiaphas to get him and to kill him. You see, Caiaphas had a business, and his business was called religion. And in this religion business, he could go to people and say, well, you are sinful, which would be true. He could say that to anybody. But then he would say, I will pray for you, but you have to give me money or a goat or something. You have to give me so that his bank account would increase as he was representing a false image of God to the people. Jesus Christ, from the first day he taught until he was ascended, kept saying over and over and over again that the love of God, the grace of God, is free. We don't have to pay for it. In fact, we cannot pay for it. And if we cannot pay for it, then what is a priest doing? What is a church worker doing? What is somebody who represents God doing when he sends you a bill for forgiveness? And that is what was happening. And we know from history that that became a money-making opportunity for the Catholic Church, and it was 500 years ago this year, that Martin Luther said, no, it's free. It's free, and if it's free, you can't be charging for it. And he started what we call the Protestant Reformation. And as we as Protestants, and as the various Protestant denominations are meeting today, people are preaching the free gift of God is life through Jesus Christ, while national organized churches are still caught up in the throes of works and grace, works and money, money and grace, and it's very confusing the baggage that the world puts on people and calls it religion. And what Jesus is saying in the upper room, what Jesus is doing this final week on earth, is he's saying it's absolutely free. And to see why it is free, please turn to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, Jesus is still in the clutches of Pilate. He is still in the hold of the Roman military. And if you look at the sequence of events, Jesus went from Annas to Caiaphas and then was taken to Pilate. And it was Caiaphas's view or thought that if he can manipulate somebody else to kill Jesus, then his hands will be blood free. And God will still see him as a wonderful priest if he can just get somebody else to do the dirty work. And so he takes Jesus to Pilate back in verse 28 of 18. And Pilate talks to Jesus about kingdoms and authority and armies and what you're going to do. And Jesus is saying that his kingdom is not of this world. Pilate is very concerned that Jesus may have an army over that next hill and that he's going to invade Rome, because Rome, even though they had been to the far reaches of the world, they still had not been everywhere, and they still didn't know what was over those hills or across that sea, because you couldn't go that far back then. And so there was a concern that there was an unknown force, an unknown country that was bigger than Rome. And so Pilate's main grasp during this time was to see if Jesus had this power, had this army, had the resources to challenge Rome. And he is convinced that Jesus is either crazy or has no power and is a liar or something, because at the end of this discussion, Pilate announces him absolved of all guilt, which is the Latin phrase that is used at the end of a court hearing. If you were to watch a Latin version of Law and Order, at the end, instead of saying not guilty, bang, they would say absolved of all guilt, bang. That is the not guilty phrase of the Roman court. And he said that, and my guess is because the way the Roman military worked, somebody wrote it down, that there were scribes attending to this proceeding because it was a real Roman trial. And so in 18, the trial is over, and Pilate should have said, go free, or I'll put you on a boat and send you to Corinth, or I'll hide you somewhere, because Pilate did see that there was physical danger against Jesus from the crowd. But Caiaphas gathers a bunch of rabble-rousers. He gathers a bunch of perhaps paid protesters. We do not know how he got these people, because 6 days earlier, you had thousands of people proclaiming Jesus king, and we like Jesus, and Jesus is a good thing. And less than 6 days later, you have hundreds of people saying, crucify him. And people who have looked at this say that there must have been working the crowd. There must have been threats given against the people, because you can't turn the view of that many people from we love you to kill you in that short of a period of time without somebody manipulating you. And so Caiaphas is working the crowd. It has also been shown that Pilate had a front porch and a back porch, and that most of the things in 19 took place in the back porch, which was a walled compound where he could hold private events, and he could, and that Caiaphas could manipulate who got into that compound, and only people who knew how to say crucify him and not we love you were allowed in. And so the view of the whole world had not turned against Jesus, but Caiaphas and the professional religious people were manipulating the crowd so that they would say what they wanted to say and threaten Pilate with a riot, because Pilate wants to release Jesus, but it says that he feared a riot would ensue, or he feared the people. Now, Pilate, being a Roman soldier, even though he was the grandson-in-law of Caesar, Caesar was still ruthless. And if Pilate lost this tax base, then he would be sent to the far reaches of the world, go guard the Alps or something. And so Pilate is very concerned that he does the right thing, that he steps carefully. He could care less who Jesus is. He just doesn't want Jesus to hurt him. And many people today don't care who Jesus is, don't care who God is. They just want to be left alone. They just want God to go over there. They just want Jesus to go over there, and I'll live my life over here. And that is what Pilate is trying to do. In many ways, Jesus is a hot potato for Pilate. He can't get rid of him, because every time he tries to release him, this mob says, no, crucify him, crucify him. And so to placate the crowd, Pilate scourges or flogs Jesus. And the flogging system of the Romans was very effective for subduing somebody. If you want to see how it was done, then get The Passion, Mel Gibson's film. It is very graphically and accurately portrayed in that movie how the Romans did it. It was meant to make it so that you could not basically fight back or even stand under your own power. It was usually reserved for those who were already on their way to the cross, so that they would be half dead by the time they made it to the cross. Pilate has not made that conclusion yet. And so he's punishing Jesus to placate the crowd, their bloodthirstiness. And his view is, well, I'll show them a bloody man. I'll show them that he's been punished, and they will have compassion. And they will calm down and say, oh, you've done enough. This is too horrid. I can't look at it. But instead, they respond with more bloodthirstiness and say, you're halfway there, Pilate, come on, go all the way. Crucify him, crucify him. And when you look at what happened to Jesus, we usually focus on the cross, but even at this stage, I believe the wrath of God was being revealed against his son. There was no reason for the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God to be punished, except for God to begin opening the floodgates of his wrath. And when our sin was fully put on him, I don't know, but this starts a process of him being punished until he dies on the cross Friday afternoon. And to show the glory, even in his beat-up state, they put a purple robe on him. And we think, oh, purple, I'll go buy purple fabric. I'll go to the store and get a purple thing. But purple is a tough color if you don't have writ dye. It's a tough thing to make, because you had to make it from certain types of crustacean shells back then, and you had to boil them to get a purple color. And so this was an expensive robe. This was perhaps reserved for when Caesar himself would visit Jerusalem, and they wanted to put something to show honor on him. So this is not just a throwaway robe. They are actually mocking him with something that was equal to a year's salary or more, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And I've always wondered, you know, how did they make it? What plant did they get that from? And then I got a pink lemon tree. That pink lemonade comes from pink lemons, if you didn't know that. I didn't know that till I got this tree. And it has 4-inch long spikes on it. It is a nasty tree. And so I could see taking branches of that and very gingerly twisting it around and then jamming it on his head, giving him a crown. And then he is presented. And Pilate says again, "I find no guilt." He is absolved of all guilt. Even though this isn't a trial, Pilate saw how Jesus responded to the scourging, responded to being hit and struck in the face. And Pilate brings out this man. And if anybody in the group, perhaps the disciples, had seen Jesus just a week before, I guarantee you they would not have recognized him. He was covered in blood. He was bent over because he couldn't stand up straight from the condition of his back. He was bleeding from the head. He was all swollen and puffy. And his body was reacting to all of the evil that was done to it. And Pilate is saying, "Isn't this enough?" And of course they said, "No, we want him crucified." And Pilate, having no idea what to do next, puts Jesus in line to be crucified with a couple thieves. Pilate's goal was to get Jesus out of his life. The high priest's goal was to reject and destroy Jesus. And we also see that today in people putting down Christ and putting down the things of Christ. His disciples were running scared, thinking that it was all over and that nothing was going to come of this. And we see that today with people who make a profession for Christ, but then their life gets worse or better, has a challenge, has something in it, and they run scared from the things of God. And so this is an image, if you will, of the whole world and how they're reacting to Jesus. And Jesus is getting morphed and changed into something that is not even recognizable. And that is the most popular thing that is done today, is that there are those who will beat up philosophically Jesus or theologically, change his words, change the things that happened, so that the Jesus that is being presented in some churches is not even recognizable as the Jesus of the Bible. So we need to be like John, who stayed right there with Jesus throughout the whole time, watched it, absorbed it, understood it, and wrote it for us to understand. We need to be faithful. No matter what God allows us to go through, we must be strong when these contrary voices come. We need to be able to stand and say, "No, that is the true Jesus. That is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior." And so I suggest that you read the Gospels this week so that next Sunday we will actually read all of the resurrection passages that are in Scripture. And we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Back in the time of Jesus, people went to church on Saturday because God rested on Saturday. After the resurrection of Jesus, we go to church on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And we do it every single Sunday to celebrate His resurrection. Jesus Christ changed the direction of the world, even for believers. so that we do things to raise him up and to glorify him and to clear away all the garbage that the world puts on him and to say, no, this is the true Jesus. This is the Jesus that died for me. This is the Jesus that took my sin freely so that I can have eternal life. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, it is difficult sometimes to read and to even see the portrayal of the stuff you went through, of the garbage that was put upon you. But Lord, we realize that it was necessary because it was and is my garbage, that it is my sin that caused you to be whipped. It is my sin that caused you to be beat up. It is my sin that caused you to be mocked. And it was my sin that nailed you to the cross. Lord, I just praise you for that. And I know that it is because you loved me, it is because you love us, that it is your love for the world that you died. I pray that we would, during this week, have a solemn appreciation for what you have done for us, so that next Sunday may be a phenomenal celebration of the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for all these things and ask your blessing on the remainder of the day. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Free Today. This has been a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California, 94580. Email us for more information at info@livingfreetoday.org. Our website is www.livingfreetoday.org. Our telephone number is 510-278-2622. If you're looking for a church, come visit us on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. for Bible study and at 10:45 Sunday morning. God bless you as you live daily in His presence. This has been Deacon Luis Ramazzini, Living Free Today.